Chapter 3, if you would please, the third chapter of Matthew. The third chapter of Matthew. We have been studying a series of messages entitled The Gift. And we have been looking at various segments of Jesus' life because Jesus is the gift. So Matthew chapter 3, beginning with verse 13. You've been standing quite a bit, but let's do it yet once more, if you're able. This is the Word of God. Then Jesus arrived from Galilee, up north, at the Jordan, coming to John down at the south, to be baptized by him. But John tried to prevent Jesus, saying, I have need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? But Jesus answering said to him, permit it at this time, for in this way it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Let the church repeat after me, fulfill all righteousness. Then he permitted him. After being baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water. Say, from the water. And behold, the heavens were opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending as a dove and lighting on him. And behold, a voice out of the heavens said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. May God add his blessing to the reading, hearing of his word. You may be seated. Jordan gets its name from two Jewish words. The first is Dan, Jordan. The reason for Dan is because the tribe of Dan was located at the extreme north. And then the word Yard, which is the Hebrew word for to descend or to move downward. So Jordan means that there was water that flowed from the area of Dan downward. And we know, in fact, the Jordan River began at one of the three tributaries of the Jordan River, down south, if you will, to Galilee, down from Galilee into the Dead Sea. It was approximately 156 mile trip that the water flowed. Now, the Jordan is a symbol of life. It is, even today, as it was in Jesus' day, the major source of fresh water in Israel. The entire Jordan Valley is enriched because of the Jordan River. Vegetation is able to grow in the desert because of the waters of the Jordan. Dry wilderness terrain can produce some incredible fruit and vegetation. In fact, here in the photo, you'll see a date grove that's located in the Negev, or in the desert, or in the wilderness. And the reason being is because of the life-giving water supplied by the Jordan. Now, one of the most meaningful experiences in touring the Holy Land is to be baptized in the Jordan. And this trip that we embarked upon not long ago was no different. We had several folks that were baptized, and boy, was it a wonderful and moving experience. Here you see Brother Skip and I leading in the baptismal service, or doing the baptism, and a number of our members, they either were renewing their baptism, or we in fact had two individuals that professed Christ and had their first time baptism in the Jordan. I wonder who that creature was. What a wonderful, wonderful experience it was to baptize in the Jordan River. Now, in Jesus' day, Jews did not practice baptisms. Rather, they used mikvahs for ceremonial bathing, or actually it was more of a dipping. Jews would come from all over the area to a mikvah. Say mikvah. Yeah, and a Jewish male would come from the north, or happened to be, into Jerusalem, and before he could go to the temple to offer his sacrifice, he would walk down a series of steps. You see just a few of them here. He would remove his garment, walk down one side, would go then to the pool of water, and would dip himself, and then would come up the other side. The reason there were two sides to mikvahs was because when you go in, you go in dirty, but when you come out clean. And there they would reclaim their garments and then would be properly prepared to offer sacrifice in the Jewish temple. By the way, women who were Jewish women of Jesus' day would go and ceremonially purify herself every month, 7 days after her menstruation. So we see that there were many mikvahs located throughout Jerusalem. In fact, quite a number of them. You're looking at the mikvah that is located near the southern steps, the place that many, many Jews would come to enter that temple mount and there worship God and make their sacrifices. This would have been used thousands and thousands of times. And here you see the exact remains of this mikvah located at the southern steps. Once again, there are many mikvahs around the temple, as you would expect, sometimes in Passover, thousands and thousands, tens of thousands of Jewish pilgrims would come, and they would go through the ceremonial cleansing. One of the largest mikvahs actually is located at the pool of Bethsaida, and so there are many of them located. Now, John the Baptist immersed people in the Jordan River, and he did so for a new beginning. So let's look at our passage today in the third chapter of Matthew, and let's see how the Lord desires for us to experience a new beginning. Let's go ahead and have the lights if we could, please. A new life is available to you. Listen, I trust you give that just a moment of thought and consideration. A new life is available. A new beginning is available to you. You know, a new beginning is needed by all. Look at chapter 3, and let's back up to verses 5 and 6. Chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. Then Jerusalem was going out to meet him. Him here is John the Baptist. And all Judea and all the districts around the Jordan. And they were being baptized by him in the Jordan River as they confessed their sins. Now notice what verse 5 said. It says, it did not say rather that some people from Jerusalem came. It didn't say that many people from Jerusalem came. What does it say? It says that Jerusalem came, and not only in Jerusalem, but all the districts around Jerusalem, they were coming out to the Jordan in the desert to be baptized by John. You see, what an incredible event John was pursuing. I mean, this was big business. This was fascinating. I mean, this was life transforming. I mean, this was a game changer, a life changer. So people from all around came to John the Baptist to be baptized. Take a peek at verse 7. Look at verse 7. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming for, what's it say? For baptism. Can you imagine? Here were Pharisees and Sadducees. The Pharisees were what we call today the lay preachers. They were a large number of religious leaders in Judaism in the first century, very influential men. And the Sadducees, these represented the priests, the orders, the 24 orders of the priest, as well as the high priest was a Sadducee. So here you had Pharisees and Sadducees coming out to John to be baptized in the Jordan. You see, no matter who you are, there will be a time in your life, if there's not one now, that you will desire and need a new beginning. I think every single one of us here would testify that we have needed a new beginning, and many of us here today would say that's true even now. You see, the reason we need a new beginning is because of sin, and we live in a world of sin, and we are human beings that are inclined towards sin. You see, no one here today is an exception. You either have needed a new beginning, or you find yourself today needing a new beginning. Do you feel like you have fallen short? A new beginning starts with turning away from the old. Now, you got to get this. Chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Look at chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Now, in those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, see, not only did he baptize, he preached. The baptism was a physical outcome of his preaching. And this is what he said in verse 2. Repent, repent. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent. Now, what's the word repent means? Well, it means to turn around, doesn't it? In fact, if you're in your vehicle, we call this a U-turn. It means you're going one direction and you said, oop, I think I need to go quite the opposite direction. That is repentance. We all must leave behind the old before we can experience the new. You see, we cannot expect to experience a new beginning and hold on to the old. I mean, that's why repentance is necessary, to come out of the old and then come in the new. Take a peek at verse 9. You see, there were some of the Jewish leaders who were saying, you know what? John, I like what you're doing. I think it's awesome. Look at all the masses of people here, but we got Abraham as our father. I think I'm good. I think I'm fine. Abraham is my father. And because I have been born a Jew, I am religiously a Jew, and I am committed to the precepts of Judaism. Therefore, I think I am just fine. And John the Baptist said, oh, you generation of vipers, who has warned you to come here without coming out of the old? You see, there is nothing that will substitute coming out of the old. Nothing. You see, you may come to church a million times and you still need to repent and come out of the old and leave it behind. You may offer 1,000 prayers, but you still need to come out of the old and leave it behind and come in the new. You may feed every hungry person from here to Kenya, Africa, and you still need to leave behind the old and come in the new. There is no substitute. We cannot experience a new beginning with God and still live in the old and hold on to the old. You've got to turn away. A new beginning requires you to enter heaven's kingdom. Look at verse 2 yet again. This is great. So profound. Repent. Turn around. Make a U-turn. Leave the old. And then what does he say? For the kingdom of heaven is at hand. You must enter the kingdom of heaven. Leave behind the old and come into the new. And the new is the kingdom of heaven. Now, what's the kingdom of heaven? Well, the kingdom of heaven is the rule of God in heaven. I think all of us certainly understand quite clearly that in heaven, God's king. He's sitting on the throne, He has no rivals in heaven. I mean, he is the Lord of heaven. Angels bow down before him. Heaven and earth adore. I mean, he is the Lord, the sovereign, transcendent one in heaven. He rules and he reigns. Now, here's what he's saying. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's right here. It's here. That's the Christmas message, that heaven has come down and it is here among us. We can experience a new life, a new beginning in heaven, even while we are on earth. Now, as long as we say, God, I'm going to stay in the old, but I want all the good stuff of the new. I'm pretty comfortable here, but I want all the blessings of the kingdom of heaven over there. You see, when we say no to the king, by the way, if you say no to any king, historically, I don't mean to be facetious here, but historically, when you say no to the king, where do you go? You go to the dungeon. I mean, that's exactly where you go. Well, I say this as soberly as I know how. There is a dungeon for those who say no to God. And that's called hell. You see, we must leave behind the old. And John said, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's right here. You got to go. You got to enter it. You got to come on inside. You got to look in and enter heaven. I love Ephesians 2:6. I'm going to read it. If you wish, turn there with me. You'll find it on the wall. Ephesians 2:6. The Apostle Paul is writing this to the church at Ephesians, and it's incredible theology in the first three chapters. The final three chapters are very practical, but here he's writing very theologically, and this is what he says. And raised us up with him. We have, Christ has raised us up with him. And get this, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now, in my Bible and yours too, I suspect, the word places is an italics text. Any time in the Bible that you see an italicized word, what does that mean? It means it's not there in the Greek New Testament. It was added for clarity. Now, I think this is fine. But really, literally, in the Greek text, this is what he says. He has made us, who, look again at verse 6, we have been raised up with him, and he has seated us with him in the heavenlies. You can be seated in the heavenlies right now. While you are on earth, you can sit in the heavenlies. Why? Because you leave behind the old, and you come into the kingdom of heaven right now. Now, do we get the full measure of heaven on earth? Of course not. Why? Because there's so much sin and depravity and all that about us, of course. So much hurt and pain and all of that that is a result of the fall. Certainly, this is not heaven on earth. But in our minds and in our hearts and in our spirits, the internal man, the internal woman, who's willing to say, I'm going to leave behind that old and I'm going to enter into that kingdom of heaven and I'm going to experience some of the heavenlies right now. Listen, I trust you're experiencing this in your life. I trust, and I would even beg and I would encourage you to consider if it's not true of you. There's a better way to live. And no, it's not perfect. And still there's struggles and still there's problems and still there's accidents and still there's stuff that happens to us, right? But we have this internal king, this kingdom of heaven, and it's in us. And we have a king who we serve, and he brings beauty out of ashes, and he does incredible things that no man can do. Listen, come on in. I'm somewhat fearful that many just look in. They stay in the old and they want to look in and say, oh, that's pretty nice. Oh, you mean it's true that you can have joy in your life, even amidst difficulty? Can you really have peace over there? Oh, I'd kind of like some of that. I'm just going to look in. Listen, looking in might be interesting, but it will not change your life. You'll have no new beginning. You may be entertained by it. You might even be pacified by it. But you'll never personally experience the new life, the new beginning that God has for you until you leave behind that old, make a U-turn, and enter that kingdom of heaven which is at hand. Now, a new beginning produces fruit. Look at verse 8, chapter 3, verse 8. Therefore, John says in his preaching, bear fruit in keeping with repentance. John is saying, listen, mere words are not adequate. It takes more than repeating the words of Zion to think that you will have a new beginning. Your life must change. You see, there is a big difference between the old and the new. Turn, if you will, to Luke chapter 3. In Luke's account of this, same story, he gives us more detail on this part. So turn to Luke chapter 3. We're going to come back here, so keep your finger in Matthew 3. But let's jump to Luke 3 for a brief moment. Luke 3, beginning with verse 10. In Luke's account of this same narrative, we have a little more detail. Let's see what it has to say. Luke 3:10. And the crowds were questioning John, saying, then what shall we do? If this is true, John, if I am to demonstrate fruit that indicates that I truly have come out of the old into the new, if there must be fruit, what do I do? By the way, I love this. I trust and hope and pray that every single one of us would be a Luke 3 verse 10 worshiper today. That we would say, oh Lord, what do I have to do? Not what does Randy have to do or what does Terry have to do, but what do I have to do? Well, let's see what he has to say. All right, take a peek now at verse 11. Luke 3:11. And he would answer and say to them, the man who has two tunics is to share with him who has none, and he who has food is to do likewise. Now, a tunic was an inner garment that we would think of as a long t-shirt. I mean, they didn't have slacks like we do today. And even the men wore a tunic. A very long t-shirt of sorts, the inner garment. By the way, you can only wear one of those. You can't wear two tunics. I mean, that's strange. I have been known to dress strange, but not like that. Two tunics. No, he says, listen, if you really want to repent and come out of the old, those of you who have two tunics, you need to help, because there are some people who are so poor and needy, they have none. And some of you that got a little extra groceries need to be generous and give to those who have nothing to eat. Look at verses 12 and 13. And some tax collectors, by the way, these were the worst sinners of Jesus' day. By worse sinners, I mean socially that was considered true. I'm not saying God said they were the worst sinners. Socially, they were considered the worst sinners. And some tax collectors also came to be baptized, and they said to him, teacher, what shall we do? And he said to them, collect no more than what you have been ordered to. Be honest with people. Be honest. And when you're at work, be honest with them. Conduct yourself in a manner that you are not exacting out of people what is undue, but be honest with them. If you have a job to do to collect taxes, whatever you must do, do your job and do it right, but don't be so selfish that you claim more than what is yours. Interesting. Let's go to the third example, verse 14. Some soldiers were questioning him, John the Baptist, saying, and what about us? What shall we do? And he said to them, do not take money from anyone by force or accuse anyone falsely, and be content with your wages. You know, soldiers in Jesus' day had an incredible degree of power because they were the police. Sometimes folks say, well, I am the law. When really they're not, but they just say, I'm the law. Well, that was kind of true of soldiers in Jesus' day. When they came through, they were the law. It was martial law. And I mean, what they said went. And if they said, do this, you better do that, or you were opening yourself to quite a flogging. They would seize your property, they would injure your being, and they would bring terror to your family. I mean, soldiers that got very ill, and I mean, they could really bring a lot of unrest to an individual or to individuals. And so the soldiers said, but what about us? What should we do? If you're saying we got to leave the old and come in the new, and there's got to be some fruit there, it's got to impact our lives, it must change. How does it our lives change? And John says, listen, you're in a position of power. Resist the temptation to get extra money from the poor and be content with what you have. Now, I think what is amazing here is what John doesn't say. He doesn't say, look, you had to join church. By the way, I just want to make a statement so clear that I can possibly make it. It is good to join church. We're going to give you an opportunity, some of you who need to join Liberty and join church, to do that today. It is right, but that's not what he's saying here. What he's saying here is you don't necessarily kind of, you know, shore up your religion. Get a little more religion. He doesn't say offer a few more prayers. He doesn't say, you know, sing a few more praise songs. I mean, he doesn't like go down the religious avenue here. He says, listen, I want you to know, if you got two tunics, give to someone who has none. And if someone's hungry, feed them. And you see, be honest with people. And when you're at work, don't exact more than is needed. You see, this is practical life, isn't it? Not so much our church life needs to change. He didn't say your religious life needs to change. Man, some of these folks were really religious. I mean, we would be overwhelmed at their commitment to religiosity. I mean, they would shame us. I mean, these Pharisees and scribes and some of these other folks would shame us as to how committed, I mean, they were to the religion. I mean, and I don't mean to be offensive, but, you know, even a little few raindrops will discourage church attendance today. And we know it's true. You know it's true. But if there's a class party, we seem to be full and everyone comes. You say, you're just talking, preacher. I'm not talking. I've lived this in the last 2 weeks. All I'm saying is, you see, it's not just shore up your religion. Polish your religion. Make sure your religion looks a little bit more devoted. He said, no, the way you live when you go home, that needs to change. And when you show up at work, you see, that's where it needs to change. And when you're walking through the roadways of culture and of community, that's where your life needs to change. And then it's real. Listen, I love you, but it's not what you do here today is going to make the big difference. Now, decisions will be made, and worship is so and necessary for us all to strengthen us and equip us. But the mission is out there, isn't it? The mission is not here. The mission is not here. The mission is outside of here. And that's where this coming out of the old and into the new really becomes clear. It's not that I sing when I come to church or open my Bible when I attend. It's how do I live on Monday and Friday and Saturday? Is there evidence that you have turned from your sin and entered the kingdom of heaven? Is there fruit? If John the Baptist were here today, would he say there is fruit in your life? That you have turned from the old and you have entered the kingdom of heaven where Christ rules and he reigns and he's your king. And you serve him and you're devoted to him, not just at church, but every moment of every day. Now, Jesus gives us an example to follow to make this so incredibly clear. So let's look at this before we finish. Back now to Matthew 3. Back to Matthew 3. Even Jesus, and I want you to listen carefully here, even Jesus experienced a new beginning at his baptism. Matthew chapter 3, begin with verse 13. Then Jesus arrived from Galilee at the Jordan, coming to John to be baptized by him. But John tried to prevent him, saying, I have need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? But Jesus answering said to him, permit it at this time, for in this way it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he permitted him. Now, in Jesus' case, there was no need to come out of the old. There was no need to repent. Why? Because Jesus had not sinned. Had Jesus sinned, that's another story. But he had not. So Jesus' baptism was not a baptism of repentance. Jesus' baptism was to mark a new beginning in his life. Up until this time, what was Jesus doing with his life? He was a carpenter in Nazareth. We studied that last Sunday. And now it was time for Jesus to leave the old life, not of sin, but the old life still, to leave his life as a carpenter behind. And now he's going to begin a new ministry in the kingdom of heaven. So Jesus is our example. Other than he didn't need to repent of sin, he still came out of the old life of carpentry in Nazareth, and then embarked upon a ministry in the kingdom of heaven. You see, Jesus said he must be baptized to fulfill all righteousness. It wasn't a baptism of repentance, as was John's. It wasn't a baptism of belief, as the Christian baptism. It was a baptism of obedience, of righteousness. It was right. It was the will of God, the plan of God, the purpose of God, that Jesus would move away from being a carpenter in Nazareth to now obeying his Father. Yes, even Jesus had to reach the point in his life when he said, I'm turning away from the old and I'm coming into the new. And this is a new beginning. And I'm going to obey my Father. This is righteous. This is right. Can you think of anything more right for your life than to do the will of God? Is there anything more right, righteous, than to say, God, I'm willing to do whatever is required of me. I'll trust you. I'll obey. I'll even go to John, who said, no way am I going to baptize you. Yeah, but John, it must be so. It must be that way. Not because I need to repent, but this is a new day for me. And I'm fulfilling the righteous purpose of my Father in heaven. You see, everything in Jesus' life was about to change. That's what happens at baptism. Everything in life changes. That's what happens when you leave behind the old and enter the new. Again, I just want to be very, very clear. We can't say, well, you know what, I'm going to stand in the old and I'm going to kind of land on the new too. I just kind of want them both. I mean, the gap is too great. The chasm is too severe. We have to leave behind the old and come. Jesus could not have been a carpenter in Nazareth and the Messiah who was to do the will and purpose of his Father in heaven. He had to leave behind the old and enter the new. Everything in his life changed. That's indicative of a new beginning. Those of you who are here today and you would say, I'd like a new beginning. You know, I've had a tough time. I'd sure like a new beginning. Praise the Lord. Let me just encourage you. But let me also be clear as I can be. It's a radical change. It's just not looking in from the old or singing the songs of Zion or coming to church with the Bible in hand. It's leaving behind the old and entering that purpose, that righteous purpose that God has created you to fulfill. And I assure you, everything changes for the good, but everything changes. Jesus' obedience pleased the Father. Look at verses 16 and 17. After being baptized, Matthew 3, verse 16, after being baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending as a dove and lighting on him. And behold, a voice out of the heavens said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Boy, that's as clear as it gets when a voice comes from heaven. Notice it says that Jesus came up immediately from the water. You've seen us baptized here, haven't you? You go in the water, then what happens? You come up immediately. You got to go down in to come up. This doesn't mean you come up. You come up when you go down. You go in the water. Jesus went down in the water and he came up. Now, why did he go down? I mean, why go under? Why immerse? In fact, the word baptism literally means to immerse, to dip, to put under. Why did Jesus go under the water? Some movies that are produced in the modern era has Jesus going in the water and John taking a little water and splashing on his head. Boy, what's weird about that? Is that that's not even what the word means. I mean, at least you got to try to get close to it. No, the Bible says he was baptized. He was dipped and immersed by John. He went under because he came up out. Going under means death. It symbolizes death, right? Every time I baptize, almost every time, not every time, I guess, I ask folks, especially our children, I said, "You don't have gills, do you? Do you have gills going on in here? Because if you can breathe underwater, we have to do something other than baptize you." Well, I wouldn't know what that is. Because baptism represents death. I mean, it's a grave. And you go down and you have to die. Before you can live, you have to die. You have to die to the old. It's just not saying, "Well, you know what, I like the old. I want to keep some of the old." You have to die to the old, to the sin, to the past, to all that's behind. You die to the old. Jesus died to being a carpenter. Now, we all don't have to die to our profession, but I'm saying we have to die to ourselves. Jesus died to himself. And then he came up to symbolize a new beginning. After death, immediately comes the new beginning. You grow in it, you learn more of it, but you experience a new beginning. And so it was with Jesus. And a voice from the heavens said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." You see, nothing pleases your God more than when you obey him. Than when you die to self and you live in the kingdom. Nothing that you can do brings him greater pleasure than to obey him. I find it absolutely amazing today of the number of people who think they can come and ask for God's blessings, receive God's blessing, and still live in the old life. And only love would compel me to teach you the truth. And the truth is, it doesn't work that way. The blessings are in the new. You leave behind the old and you die to it. You don't continue to revisit it. You die so you can live. Now, Jesus' obedience was tested. Look real quickly at verse 1 of chapter 4, and we'll read verse 11, and we'll finish. Look at chapter 4, verse 1 and 11. Then Jesus was led up by the, someone say it real loud, by the Spirit. Jesus was led up, not by Satan. Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And you know the story for the sake of brevity. Look at verse 11. After the 40 days and 40 nights, then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and began to minister to him. Just as our obedience is tested, Jesus' obedience was tested. You see, the Spirit led Jesus into the wilderness, not the devil. It was the Spirit who led Jesus in the wilderness to be tested by Satan 40 days and 40 nights. And this is called today in Israel the Mount of Temptation. By the way, it's not real clear, but I will say this is located in Jordan. Jordan is a Palestinian-controlled area, and only Palestinian Arabs are permitted to go unless you have special permission. So we had to get special permission to go to Jericho, and that we did. This mountain, and we didn't get real close. This is a huge mountain, by the way. And if I could just show you the terrain, it is absolutely as rugged. There is nothing that grows on this mountain. It is rocky. It is hilly. Jesus left the waters of baptism at the Jordan, walked through Jericho, and then to this mountain he entered, the Mount of testing, the Mount of temptation. It is rugged. It is frightening. It is incredibly challenging. And that's what testing is for us. You see, testing is never pleasant. Testing is not pleasant in your life or in my life. Listen, if you have ever made a spiritual commitment, I'm going to assure you of this, and I want you to listen carefully. If you've ever made, most of you have, if not multiple times as I have, made a spiritual commitment, it will always be tested. Testing is never served on a silver tray in a pleasant manner. Testing is challenging. Testing is mountainous. Testing is rugged. But I promise you, it doesn't last long. For Jesus, it was 40 days and 40 nights. It doesn't last forever, but you will be tested. But it's worth it. Understand it. It will be worth it. If you're here today and you make a spiritual commitment today, this week most likely you're going to be spiritually tested. It will be worth it. Hang in there. Pass the test. There is nothing more joyful and more satisfying and more enriching and nurturing than to be faithful to the Lord in tests. Sometimes people, and maybe even here today, are tested with a relationship that needs to be left behind. Some people are tested to remain pure by discontinuing and leaving behind premarital sex. Some are tested to a life of fairness and righteousness and are required to leave behind times when they would steal from their employers, take from their employers, take things out of the warehouse, steal time from their employers. You see, tests will come. I don't know what form your wilderness will come, but I promise you there will be testing. There will be a mount of testing in your life. But it is required to pass. Because if not, we have to go right back again, right? But the joy and the blessings and the enrichment comes when we hear our Father say, "Well done, good and faithful servant. This is my beloved son. This is my beloved daughter, in whom I am well pleased." Man, that's a blessing. The gift of a new beginning. You see, it is the will of God, the aim of God, to give you a gift. For Christmas? Sure. Every day, by the way. That gift is a new beginning. He desires you to have a new beginning. But before, and this is a gift. It's a great gift. Can you imagine, no matter what your age? I mean, you can be 100 years of age and get a new beginning. It doesn't matter your background. It doesn't matter what you've experienced. It doesn't matter the failures that you've incurred. It doesn't matter how oftentimes that you have just let others and yourself down. You can have an experience and new beginning. That's a gift. But in order to receive that gift, you have to receive the gift. The gift. The gift is Jesus himself. The gift is the message of Christmas. It is God coming to earth in the form of his son, Jesus, living among us to show us the way and teach us and lead us in righteousness, to show us the truth and the way. Will you come this morning? Will you say, yes, Lord, I will make that commitment. I will do as you require of me to do for righteousness. I want a new beginning. I want to live in it, in the kingdom of heaven. Father, thank you for my brothers and sisters. And I love them, and I pray for everyone who's gathered here in this worship center. And Lord, this is a very sacred and necessary time of decision making. So I ask in Jesus' name that every decision made would honor you. Every decision made would come with the words of encouragement. This is my beloved son, my beloved daughter, in whom I'm well pleased. May it be today. May the kingdom of God be expanded and enriched because we have went from the old in the new, either for the first time or renewed that commitment. In Christ we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the preaching ministry at Liberty Baptist Church. We trust the Lord will show his mercy and grace to you. At Liberty, we believe everyone counts. Our motto is One Church, All People. If there is a need in your life that we can meet, please contact us soon. Perhaps you need prayer for a personal matter. We'll be glad to pray for you. Maybe you need spiritual counsel. We have trained staff to help you. Perhaps you're looking for a friendly church that bases its teaching and practice on the Bible. Then consider us your home church. You can contact us by phone at 770-461-5644. You may wish to learn more about the ministry of Liberty Baptist Church from our website. It is www.lbcfayette.org. May God greatly bless you, and thanks again for your interest in the life-transforming gospel of Jesus Christ.